Is God really listening? Did he pay any particular attention to the opening prayer or the closing prayer or any prayer for that matter? Let me relate a story to you that comes from a publication that I received where a lady asks, is God listening? Really? In our daily lives, she says, we are constantly faced with situations that require us to make decisions. For some, this can be a scary process, especially when you stop to consider what may follow as a result of your choice. And if, perhaps, the results that you expect fail to happen fast enough. Now, she relates the fact that recently she quit a good-paying job to pursue a dream in the medical profession. She wanted to be a nurse. And it seems as if everything was pointing towards that, but she didn't really know if she should do it and if it should be now. So she struggled for months, she said, trying to convince herself that the time for change was now. She goes on to say, while discussing my plans with a friend, she suggested that I pray and ask God to guide me in making the right choice. I didn't expect God to speak to me directly, so I told him of my plans to leave my job and asked him to prevent me from carrying through with this plan if my dreams were not in accord with his will and plan for me. I didn't receive any sign that convinced me that I was about to do something wrong, so I proceeded as planned, more confident that I was doing the right thing. About 3 weeks later, after making that decision, boredom set in, and the questioning and the apprehension of, well, maybe I should have gotten a job in the medical profession first before quitting the other job, and all kinds of puzzlement, you know, began to materialize in her mind. But she remembered, she says, after leaving that job, she remembered something that had occurred when she first made the decision. Although I had not felt a strong sense of communication with God at the first request, I found myself pleading to him with a sense of confidence. I prayed, God, I want so much to work in a hospital. I recognize the sense of compassion for sick people that you've instilled in me, and it's preventing me from wanting to do anything else. I feel in my heart that this is what you want me to do. If I am right, please help me in my search for a new job. The next day, I received a call from Harper Hospital, a hospital in Detroit, in response to my resume that I had sent to them previously. While I did not receive an immediate job offer, the recruiter did express a sincere interest in me for future employment opportunities. At this point in my life, I do believe that God listens. Many times, when the issue or the discussion about prayer ensues, I sometimes feel like there is a glazing over of the eyes. I sometimes feel and have a perspective that, well, yes, we should pray. Scriptures say that. But how to pray? Well, yeah, there's the pattern prayer, the outline for prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, we understand that. But do I really know how to pray? Do I understand what that is all about? What is the mechanism of it? Today, we will examine aspects, perhaps. Well, I had originally planned several aspects to discuss. I probably will only get to one. Of prayer, it is hoped that your prayer life will be enhanced, enlivened, invigorated by this instruction. Turn with me first to Luke 18 and verse 1, where Christ is quoted as making an observation with teeth in it, because while we recognize the attribute of prayer or the necessity of it, here Christ puts teeth in it by saying, as he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always. Well, how perplexing is it to you, personally? Christ said we should pray. Earlier in the 11th chapter, when asked about prayer, he gave an outline back in the 11th chapter. Also, that's a parallel with Matthew 6, but let's look at Luke 11, beginning with verse 1. And he gives this example prayer to the people here, his disciples. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying, so Christ set an example here of prayer, always setting that example before his disciples. In a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So John the Baptist was involved in the prayer life. But can you cite any scripture from the Old Testament that says to you, here is how you pray? Can you think of any? Oh, you find outstanding examples of prayer. And it became an accepted form in the community of the children of Israel. One of the most outstanding prayers, I think, that is anywhere in the Bible is 1 Samuel, the first and second chapter, dealing with Hannah, the ideal mother, where she prayed for a child, having been barren, being ostracized by her husband's second, other wife, being, you know, you can't have any children, I have plenty, I'm just fruitful. And she felt really bad about that. And she prayed for God to intervene and give her a child, specifically a son. While she was praying one day, Eli, the high priest, was there noticing, this was in the city of Shiloh, when the worship of God was centered there. He saw her mouth moving, no words coming out, nothing audible that he could hear, and he assumed she was drunk. But in fact, she was praying. Where did she learn that? Where did she find that out? Who told her that she had to pray? Is it a natural proclivity? A natural step in our awareness of God to pray? If that be true, the disciples would not have asked Christ to teach them how to pray. Going on in verse 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say. And he gives this pattern, this outline over in Matthew, and uses the expression, after this manner, pray. It's not my point to go through and dissect the Lord's Prayer here, because that's been done in another place and at other times. But we notice here that Christ was conscious of the need to pray and is involved in the instruction of his disciples in the art of praying. Continuing down in verse 9, in verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. Oh? Let a lot of people say, well, I prayed and I asked and I didn't receive. What's the problem? What is the difficulty? Where is the weak link here? Where's the breakdown? For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent instead? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good gifts, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask Him? There's no question that the Holy Spirit is a necessary agent in bringing us close to God. And in our quest for that prayer life, God's Spirit with us is a marvelous tool. No question about it. But many are perplexed, are we not, and wonder if their prayers are heard. Even more, we all would like to please God. We would like to communicate with Him. My question then to you is, what is praying to you? What is it? There are many examples of prayer. I could have taken another example than the one in this publication of a lady who is not, as far as I know, in the Church of God or has any awareness of the doctrines and things that we understand. And I am not bound to say that God is very selective in who He hears. You know, do you have to be a member of an organization for God to hear you? I say no. After all, Christ set the example, or cited the example, of now back in the days of Elijah. And this whole nation that were supposedly the children of God, Elijah only went to one individual, and she was a Gentile in the land of Sidon. And then he went on to say, in the days of Elisha, when there were many lepers in the land of Israel, Well, who was healed? Who was healed? Assyria, Naaman. So I don't think we can say, you know, that God only hears people who are in some certain configuration. So this woman believes that her prayer was answered. I can't argue against that. I can't second guess how it is that God sits on his throne and determines that he's going to listen. And from the line in the song, he, that God has the time to hear a child's first prayer. Or saint or sinner calls and always finds them there. Isn't that something? How does God choose? How does he determine who he's going to listen to? Who he will hear? And is he listening? Really? But more importantly now, what is praying to you? Is what you think prayer is what it is? In a broad definition, and this is a definition that is somewhat inadequate, but there, if you look in the back of some of your Bibles that have concordances, and look up the word pray or prayer, in the National Bible that I have here, you would find under prayer, it means to supplicate or entreat, or basically to ask. That's what it means. Those two definitions are given there. And for prayer, you find these words. Words addressed to God. Well, not a lot of information there when you consider how perplexing it is to think whether God hears, whether he's paying attention, whether he's listening. The first instance that the word in the King James Bible, pray, is used is in Genesis, the 12th chapter. The first time. So if we'll turn there, we're going to look at four examples of the Hebrew words. Each one of them are different Hebrew words that have been translated pray. And we will learn quite a bit about this thing of praying and prayer by examining the original word. The first instance, Genesis 12 and verse 13, we have the situation where Abram is asking Sarai to misinform the Egyptians, to color the truth about who she was and the relationship with Abram. And so he says, in verse 13, say, I pray thee. The very first time in the King James translation where the word pray is used. Now here is the phonetic sound of the Hebrew word is gnaw, like you would gnaw on something. And it merely means to beseech. And those who are familiar with Shakespeare and the Elizabethan writers know that that phrase is used often. I pray thee. Do this, do that. I beseech thee, do this, do that. In this instance, he's not praying to God. Prayer is not in that context. But you understand what prayer is in the use of this particular Hebrew word, gnaw. It means to beseech. And it is used at other occasions in reference to God in prayer. So, another one aspect we can learn about praying is that one beseeches. In this instance, he is asking Sarai, I beseech thee, I pray thee, say that you are my sister. The first instance that this word appears. The second occasion is in Genesis, the 20th chapter, in verse 7, where we find the word pray used, but it's a different Hebrew word. Verse 7, it says, again, this is the second incident dealing with Abram and his use of this word pray. Now, therefore, restore this man, his wife. This is God talking to Abimelech, who had about to make a dreadful mistake of taking Sarah from Abram. Abraham, at this point, his name has been changed. Both of their names have been changed. And God is saying, don't do that. You're making a terrible mistake. Now, here's what I want you to do. Restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, for you. Halal is the Hebrew word here, different from the one in Genesis 12. It means to intercede, entreat, supplicate. So here is an example of a type of prayer where intercession is being made. Abraham, my prophet, is going to pray for you, Abimelech. He's going to intercede on your behalf because you were about to sin, a horrible sin, in taking his wife. An aspect of prayer that we should internalize. Intercessory prayer, shall we say. Again, in 1 Samuel, The same word is used here, palal, meaning to supplicate or intercede, in 1 Samuel 12th chapter and verse 19. We have the use of the word again. Here Samuel is reproving Israel for expressing this desire to have a king. Verse 19, he says, and all the people said to Samuel, I should say the people saying to Samuel after he had upbraided them for their desire, pray for thy servants unto the Eternal thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask for a king. Samuel, intercede for us. Entreat for us. Supplicate on our behalf. Again, an example of intercessory prayer. The third example in the Hebrew language that we want to look at is in Genesis 23. Genesis 23, dealing with another Hebrew word entirely, in verse 13. This is the situation where Sarah has died, and Abraham is negotiating with the Hittites for a burial plot on her behalf. And this word, pray, appears in verse 13. And he said, he spoke unto Ephraim, and the audience of the people, everybody heard him, of the land, saying, but if you will give it, I pray thee, hear me. A different word than the first instance where beseech was the connotation from the Hebrew word naw. Now the word is lu, phonetically spoken. And it means as a wish. If you'll do this, as a wish, I'm expressing a wish. So I pray thee, Abraham says to this gentleman, to receive this plot for the burial of his wife. Another aspect of praying, a wish, a request, an if you will. This is my desire, if. And the fourth example in the Hebrew language is over in 2 Chronicles, 6th chapter, and verse 37, where, again, a new Hebrew word, another Hebrew word is used, and it's translated in the King James English as pray, but it means far more than just simply pray, as I described earlier, to supplicate or to entreat. It means more than that. Verse 37, we read, yet if they bethink, this is talking about Solomon. Solomon has prayed, is praying to God. This is the prayer of consecration and dedication. And he's saying now, if they sin in verse 36 against you, if the people sin, for there is no man which sins not, and you be angry with them, deliver them over to their enemies, and they be carried away captive into a land far off, yet if they think about it, if they get a hold of their mind, bethink means to bring back to their heart, if they cogitate and they remember themselves in the land where you've carried captive, to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they pray, the word is kana, and it means to implore, as bending or stooping very far, very low. Bending, stooping very low. Another aspect. Seen that it means to beseech. You see the word pray. We've seen that it means to intercede or entreat or supplicate. Of expressing a wish. Now we're talking about you're in hot water. You're in captivity. You have sinned. To implore as bending very low is an expression of prayer. Praying. That perhaps sometimes is lost on us. And we ask the question, well, see now, what should I pray about? Do I have anything to pray about? I can't think of anything to pray about. So I'll just give a quick few minutes, and I'm on my way. From this, just from the Hebrew words alone, we find there are a lot of approaches to prayer. Now, when we get into the New Testament here in some of this Greek, you're going to find even more. Let's take a look. Oh, let me just insert something here. The question comes, well, how many times should you pray? Well, the Islamic faith, requires that they pray five times a day. The scriptures, of course, give examples of three times. You find over in Psalms Psalm 55, verse 17, where David cites the evening and morning and noon, I pray. And we find the example of Daniel three times a day, but are you limited to three? Of course not. And if you pray significantly once, do you have to get in two more? Well, I don't think so. We do not find that that is necessary, but we find an example to go by. We find a precedent with the three times a day. Another question that arises, well, what position should you take in prayer? Should you stand, kneel, prostrate yourself, sit? My answer is yes. If you're hanging upside down in the well, do you prostrate yourself? Should you kneel at that point? You know, dangling and needing to pray for somebody to rescue you? Do you assume a proper position? The point is, there are examples of all of them that I just cited in the Bible, of people who stood. Some people even had the audacity to lift their hands in prayer. We think of it perhaps as being sanctimonious, but the scriptures talk about lifting holy hands to the Lord. And so, yes, there are positions of prayer, but do not be caught up in the when and the position in discovering the aspects about prayer that are necessary to enhance your prayer life. Now, let's go back to Luke, the 18th chapter, because we read that in the opening scripture, where Christ said, men ought always to pray. And we'll examine just what Greek word was used in this instance, and see what it conveys to our understanding. Men ought always to pray, the Greek word, for you, kanahi, a long word that was translated pray. And it means to supplicate. It also means to worship. And it means to make prayer. So Christ said, men ought always to worship. Prayer is worship. Men ought always to supplicate. They ought always to make prayer, he said. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 44, in the Sermon on the Mount, the discussion that Christ presents to those listeners, his disciples and others who came up to hear him. In verse 44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. The Greek word here instructs us that we should always, even to those who persecute us, make prayer on their behalf, supplicate on their behalf, even worship in connection with somebody who's done you wrong. What do you have to pray about? That's a good one. Probably a hard one for many of us to do. Whether it's in your house or on your block or across the country or around the world, we are instructed that we should always pray. And on top of it, we can pray for our enemies, for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Back in James, the 5th chapter, this word again is used, this Greek word, proeukanahi. In James 5, in that passage that we often go to when we're talking about praying for those who are sick, in verse 13 we read, is any among you afflicted? Now, I didn't look up the Greek word for afflicted here, but I have the feeling that more is implied than just ill of body, sick of body in the physical sense. Perhaps there is some mental distress here. Perhaps there is emotional unrest. A person is afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? Let him worship. Let him make prayer. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Goes on in verse 14, the same Greek word for pray is used here. Is any sick among you? Distinguish it from those who are afflicted. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them worship. Let them supplicate. Let them make prayer on behalf of the one who is sick. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, while we are here in this passage, another Greek word is used in verse 16, other than the one expressed here in the three verses that we just cited. It's a very closely related word, but in verse 16 it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. very closely connected words here. But the word for pray here in verse 16 is yukamahi. Yukamahi, rather. And it means to wish, to will, pray to God. Those are the meanings that come out of this Greek word in verse 16 of this fifth chapter. So in the Greek, we have a parallel with the Hebrew about expressing a wish and praying to God, or a will. And in this instance, we have the word prayer appearing, which also has a very close connection with the first Greek word I gave you. I don't want to confuse you with all this Greek. There will not be a test on it. But the point is to expand our minds a bit on just what praying is, because the question was, what is praying to you? And many times the English word doesn't give all of the connotations that are there, the colorations that would enhance our understanding of the issue of prayer. So in this particular passage, we have two different Greek words being used to express it, and they include, in verse 16, to wish, to will, to pray to God. Verse 13 and 14, we have a supplication, a worship, a making of prayer in this particular passage. Now let's look at John, the 17th chapter. In John 17, we have an entirely different Greek word that expresses something of prayer. Now, we all know that John 17 contains the prayer that Christ prayed prior to his crucifixion, prior to his being taken. And in this prayer, and I love it in verse 1 where it says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. There's another little insight into praying. Do you always have to bow to the ground? You see, Christ gives us an example of even having the audacity to look up into the heavens. David talked about, and I look into the heavens and I see all of your handiwork. It's inspiring towards prayer. Perhaps that's why Christ did it, as well as addressing his Father in heaven. Verse 9, we read, I pray for them. I pray for them, the Greek word, erotao. Give my pronunciation of this. I can speak street language pretty good, but Greek is not one of them. It means to interrogate. Now, we have this concept of interrogation. You know, the light in the eyes. The policeman has the crook, you know, he has the crook out there, and he's got the light shining in his eye and the rubber hose. And he's interrogating, you see, this the suspect. No, that's not what the Greek implies at all. It means by implication to request, to ask, to beseech, to desire, to entreat. So Christ says, I desire for them, or I entreat for them, but I do not entreat for the world. I pray for them, my disciples, but I don't pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. An example of Christ, concern about, shall we say, the camaraderie, the group, the church, the ecclesia, if you please, of the people whom God has called, God the Father's called. And the word here is erotao. Over in the 14th chapter, we have the same word used in verse 16. Again, in this time of discourse by Christ to his disciples prior to his being taken to be sacrificed, chapter 14 and verse 16 we read, and I will pray, I will entreat, I will beseech the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. We find Christ then praying for others, praying, expressing to his Father a desire, a beseeching or an asking or a request on behalf of his disciples. Are we beginning to get a picture of prayer, what we can pray for, and what we can include in this thing of prayer, where Christ said in the 18th chapter of Luke, men ought always to do this. They ought to do this always. So what is the content of it? Another Greek word, an example, is over in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 53. This is when Christ is about to be taken. He's in the garden. And Peter cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And now Christ says, in verse 53, think you that I cannot pray to God, to my Father, and he shall present me, presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Don't you know that I can pray? Greek word here is parakaleo. Parakaleo. It means to call near. It means to invite or to invoke. Isn't that interesting? You can have a style of prayer or a content of prayer where you are inviting. Isn't that what we do in the opening prayer? We invite God to send His Holy Spirit. We invite Christ to be present. Well, there's an example of a type of prayer in the use of this particular Greek word, parakaleo, to invite. To give a negative side of it, over in Mark, the 5th chapter, Mark 5, we find an interesting example where Christ has wrecked the economy of a local area by casting the demons into the swine, and the swine have jumped off the cliff. Somebody has been ruined economically. So we find here this expression in verse 17, and they began to pray him, and remember what it means here? Invite him to leave, is what they did. They invited him to leave. They asked him to leave their presence for what he was doing and causing their difficulty. So the use of the Greek word here is in the context of inviting or to invoke. And he, of course, must have got a chuckle out of that in many ways. Now, there's a final Greek example I want to use for you, or to cite for you. And bear in mind, I didn't even look up nearly all of the different words. These are the predominant words that are translated from the Hebrew or the Greek, simply pray. You can do the same exercise with the word prayer. And the interesting thing is that you could find any other series of words that also are translated from these particular words but have been translated something else, like to call near. That comes from one of the Greek words. The one I just cited. It means to call near, so a person could say, I called on the Lord, and it would be the same thing as praying, obviously. But now let's look at Matthew 9, and the Greek word here is going to be deomahi, Matthew 9, verse 38. It says, now, the two scriptures you're going to take a look at now are two scriptures that are paramount in our religious activity. We recognize that there is often and continually a need for workers and laborers. Here's what Christ says. Pray. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray, he says. What should I pray about? Well, deomahi means to, get this, we may want to write it down, beg. That's what it means. To beg. As bending one's self. Remember the Hebrew word we looked at that talked about bending. Kana. To bend. If Israel had been taken off in captivity and they were up against it, they were to bend down, to prostrate themselves. Now we find in the Greek word, in this example of praying for the harvest, to beg. Now, Americans have difficulty doing that. And does that not translate over to our prayer life sometimes? You know, I can't take any charity. I have to go my own way. I just could not humble myself and ask anybody for any help. And doesn't that translate over to our relationship with God? Oh, we know He's all-powerful. He's more powerful than we are. But to beg? To actually have tears streaming down your face and to have, you know, saliva and all that sort of thing just really present because you've lost it and you're begging in the context of requiring laborers for the harvest? Luke 21:36. Watch. It starts out, and we all can quote that scripture. Well, the Greek word is deomahi. Deomahi. It means to beg. And so Christ says to us, watch ye therefore. The magazine published by the Church of God International bears its name, taken from this verse, and pray always. Beg, if you please. Bend low. Are we too proud to beg? of my favorite songs from Motown. Fellows have, I knew them personally, the group called The Temptations. They had a record, came out in 1965, Ain't Too Proud to Beg, Sweet Darling. Please don't leave me, girl, don't you go. I mean, you can beg for a woman, can't we? Or something tantamount to it. But what about to God in relationship of this watching? And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Yes, Americans have been stricken with this disease of self-sufficiency. But God does say that we will beg. Solomon knew it. That's why he prayed in his prayer. That if Israel is taken off and put into a rough time, and if they come to themselves and beg, will you return them? Well, he does say that he will. To beg. To beg for what? The examples I've cited here, they're not the only ones. Deal with laborers for the church. Deal with praying and qualifying and watching so that you can be accounted worthy of escape and to stand before the Son of Man. To beg. Another aspect of prayer. We've looked at several. Examples of praying for others who despitefully use you. Expressing a wish or desire to intercede on behalf of someone, to intervene, to invite, to invoke. All kinds of examples of praying. So it's just not that cut and dry, is it? It's just not that simple when we pray. Now finally, let's turn over to Ephesians 6th chapter. I am struck by this passage for a number of reasons. Because it gives us the armament, the artwork on the wall to my left, those on the tape program, I'm pointing to the emblem that is part of the symbol, the logo, if you will, for the Church of God International. And it's taken right out of this passage. It says that we, in verse 11, chapter 6, should put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood. You know, when you're having the difficulty with the husband or the wife or the children or the job or the neighbors or other church members, you think that the problem is with flesh and blood, right? It says here, that's not where you're really wrestling. It's not where it's at. You wrestle against spiritual wickedness and all of these ingredients here, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Yes. That's what we wrestle against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now it goes on, beginning in verse 14, to list the armor. And we've been over this passage many times. Won't expand on it. We'll just read through and we'll count. Number one, we should have our loins girded about with truth. Number two, we should have on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number four, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Number five, and to take the helmet of salvation. Number six, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, are you dressed? Are you complete? Are you ready to do battle? Is God going to listen to you if you lack one thing? Praying. Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Number seven. Should we stop with just the six? Or should not we envelop ourselves in this attribute, this quality of prayer, of praying? The Greek words in this instance come out of praying, and it means, let's see, yes, the first one, Greek one I gave you, proeukanahi. To supplicate, to worship, to make prayer, as part of the armament. And if this is our symbol, if this is our logo, if this is not our letterhead, should we not, as a church, really be a praying church? should we not know more about what it is that we do when we pray? What is praying to you? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, praying always with all of these other ingredients, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I mean, it's hard to have difficulty with someone when you're praying for them. It's hard to hate them. It's hard to be mad if you're talking to God. Look at the example of the Psalms. David could be waxing eloquent. He would be saying, you know, how long, O Lord, will you let my enemies triumph over me? Many would change and says, nevertheless, after he's prayed, expressed himself, and ventilated himself in his anger and his disappointment. Many examples in the Psalms. They are indeed prayers put to music, or were put to music, but they're there for us to enhance our prayer life, to invigorate our minds and expand our thinking. Goes on, and as for me, praying for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's plenty to pray about. There is necessity of having this ingredient part of our arsenal, part of our fabric, if indeed we wear the symbol, the logo, properly. What is praying to you? I hope it is more than simply talking to God, but talking to God in specific terms. He is listening.